You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, like I mentioned, we're continuing our series called Lies, Lies, Lies. Last week, we kicked it off with the lie, you are what you do. We looked at God's word and really combated that lie together. This week, we're looking at the lie, you are what you've done. You are what you've done. Despite all that Jesus has done for us, despite all the work on the cross and all the forgiveness that he has offered to us, many of us still believe that we are prisoners of our past. And for some, it's things we did years ago. It's the life we left, the life we turned from. And although it's been years since our old life and the ways that we've lived, our history can still feel like a shadow looming over our hearts, impacting our ability to engage with God and with others. But for some of us in this room, it's not about our past. It's much more recent. It's not a previous life so much as it's a current reality, a current struggle or a sin that haunts us. And those mistakes accuse us and ridicule us and condemn us in sometimes the harshest ways. For some, it's a life that we once lived, but for others, it's not so much our past. It's what happened earlier this week or maybe even late last night. It also seems like our culture reminds us of this lie all the time with sayings like, once a cheater, always a cheater. Or once an addict, always an addict. Or you'll never be trusted again. And these phrases, alongside many others, they make us believe as Christians that there's somehow a limit to God's forgiveness or a limit to the kind of transformation that we can experience. Or maybe even some of us believe that somehow this is now our lot in life, that all the misery we're going through is actually a sum of all of our mistakes, and somehow we actually deserve what we're getting because of the ways that we've lived. See, these are lies. Lies that the devil wants you to believe. Lies that will continue to divide your heart from God and ways that will continue to divide your heart from truly loving others. It makes the cross seem so insignificant when you believe those lies. The lie that you are what you've done. This is a wicked lie. It's a condemning lie that keeps you bound to your past. And it keeps you from your destiny in Christ, because in this lie, you're always reminded of the ways you've fallen short, and you're rarely reminded of the victory Christ has won on the cross. 2 weeks ago, our church launched Celebrate Recovery. It's a ministry that happens in this room Monday nights at 6:30 p.m. CR is a ministry for anyone who's seeking healing in the midst of hurts, habits, or hang-ups. And Brian Villers, who is leading the group, he invited me to come on the opening night to share my own story with the group, which, of course, I was honored to do. And it made a lot of sense because of the life that I've lived. Some of you don't know this, but for years I was addicted. For years, particularly in my teenage years, I struggled with addictions to sex, drugs, and alcohol. I wasn't following Jesus. I had no desire to quit, no desire to change. And if I gave you a cross-section of my life during that time, I would tell you that I was actually pretty happy with how dysfunctional my life was. I had no idea just how broken it was, no idea how far I was from who God had created me to be. And in the midst of all of that dysfunctional chaos, I eventually met Jesus. I encountered God when I was in college in such a profound way, and he had showed me the life that I was living, and he showed me the life that I could live in him, through him, for him. A life with Jesus. A life not marked by my dysfunctional chaos, but marked by his unconditional love, the power and the presence of God, and a life marked by freedom from the weight of the sin that I was carrying around for so many years. When I experienced his forgiveness, it almost seemed unbelievable, because only 1 week before I gave my life to Christ, I was literally in a drug lord's house in Mexico, surrounded by cocaine. And then I realized that I could not only walk away from that life, but I could be completely forgiven from that life. It's almost unbelievable. God's forgiveness is truly a miracle. It's a miracle. But even after giving my life to Christ, it seemed like my junk and it seemed like my past was still following me around like a ball and chain, going with me wherever I went. That's when I ran across the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:20 quickly became my favorite verse. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse showed me that I didn't have to ignore my past like it never happened, that I didn't have to pretend like it never existed or it wasn't impacting me, because of course it was impacting me. Of course, the mistakes of my past had an impact on the life that I was currently living. But now, with this verse, it actually gave me a place I could go with all of that junk. It gave me a place to go with all of my past. I realized that in Christ, that I could crucify, in a spiritual sense, all of my past, that I could nail it to the cross and I could leave it there never to return. And that in doing that, I could also receive a new life in Christ, someone who loved me and gave himself for me. By God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, then at Celebrate Recovery, I got to share that I have now been 100% free from all of those addictions for 17 and a half years. 17 and a half. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. I don't share my story to celebrate somehow my own willpower or strength over addiction. Anyone who's struggled with addiction or been around it themselves know that it takes an act of God to truly be set free. But I share it because as we talk about the lie, you are what you've done, I think it's important for you to know where I've been. I think it's important for you to know that this has been a long, windy road for me, that I've done a lot in my life and I've seen freedom from life-controlling habits, but I still have to fight from time to time to believe God's truth over and in my life instead of the lies of my past. And I also share this story because it's probably important for you to know that this is me, that this is the pastor of the church you call home. It's led by a guy with a really checkered past, a life that would make a lot of people feel fairly uncomfortable. But my life is a life that's been completely redeemed and forgiven and set free by the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This lie is important to talk about in the midst of this series because obviously Satan wants you to believe it. And he is going to keep speaking it to you over and over and over again. The lie, you are what you've done. But Scripture says something completely different. Scripture says you are not a prisoner of your past. That the cross changes everything. The cross changes everything. I already mentioned Galatians 2:20, but I want to share a few different verses with you this morning and just begin to embrace them, pray about them, and absorb them in your mind and in your heart as best as you can, because this is the truth that God is speaking over anybody who has surrendered or wants to surrender their life to Jesus. Isaiah 1:18, this is God speaking to the entire nation of Israel, but it still applies to each of us at a personal level just the same. Isaiah 1:18, come now, God says, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. I just love how that verse starts. God says, let's settle it. Let's settle some things right here, right now, once and for all. Let's get some things straight. God says, yes, you have sinned, and he doesn't deny it. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't pretend like it doesn't exist in your life. He says your sins, they're like scarlet or red crimson. In other words, right, like our life and the fabric of our hearts can get stained with sin. We like to think, we prefer to think that sin doesn't intrinsically affect us, that it's only some kind of external choice or only some kind of external behavior or habit that we have. But Scripture says that sin works into the very fabric of your spiritual DNA, that it leaves a mark, that it stains your heart in a way. It's more than just an outside decision, but it can actually impact your mind, your will, your emotions, your relationships, your life as a whole, because it gets into the very fabric of who you are. But God completely removes the stain. He takes the scarlet-stained fabric of your heart and completely transforms it so that you are once again as white as snow, as white as wool. No stain left behind. Nothing. No faded stain, no faint stain. There is nothing there. You are as white as snow. Because in Christ, Scripture tells us that you can experience complete forgiveness. Not partial. Not more forgiveness if you do the right things. Not more forgiveness if you work hard enough. But complete forgiveness in Christ alone. If you think that, I mean, that is unbelievable enough, but the Scriptures only get even better. Not only does Scripture teach us that God completely forgives you, but it also teaches us that he never holds it against you. That he completely forgives you, but he even forgets what you have done. Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord speaking again, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. We'll never think of them again. God's forgiveness is unbelievable. It's almost too good to be true, but this is what the Scriptures teach us. This is the gospel. This is how good Jesus is to us. That he forgives us completely and even forgets and never holds our sins against us. And I think for many of us, this is one of the hardest things to experience. This is one of the hardest things to understand because we simply, in our humanity, we just don't get this. Most of us don't even have this gear in our forgiveness, right? We forgive, but we never forget. And we even use that phrase like a badge of honor. But not God. That's not how God does it. His love is so far beyond our love. His ways so far beyond our ways. His forgiveness so immeasurable compared to what we can offer one another. This is one of the best things about Christianity. That he completely forgives and he completely forgets. I mean, if you're exploring Christianity, if you're with us this morning, or if you're online and you're exploring Christianity, exploring Jesus, and you have to know, we serve the most forgetful God out of all the gods you could choose. We have the most forgetful. It doesn't seem like something to brag about, but you've heard a little bit about my life, and I bet if you showed me your life in full transparency, it becomes real good news real fast that we get completely forgiven and that God never holds our sins against us, ever. And if you ever feel like you hear that voice, that's when you can know this is not from Jesus. This is some other voice. Because it's not God. It's not how he works. Psalm 103, just going to read one more. Psalm 103, verse 3, he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us. Verse 12, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. If you're struggling this morning or you have been struggling for some time to believe that you're truly forgiven, then I want to encourage you to read Psalm 103 once a day until you feel like you grasp it. Just read it once a day until you can encounter God's forgiveness, because it's such a powerful chapter in the Bible. Verse 3, it says, he forgives you completely. He forgives you completely. Verse 8, he will not accuse you. And verse 12, he has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. That means if you think about your life, he's casting your sin that way, and it continues to move that way while you repent and move this way. There's infinite amount of distance between you and your sin. That's what God is saying. Because he's breaking down the lie that so many of us have believed, that you are what you've done. This is the gospel. This is Christianity 101, that Jesus has made a way for us to be completely forgiven and made a way that God will never remember our sins and never use them against us, that we can crucify our old life to the cross and God will completely set us free. Completely set us free. Doesn't matter if it happened 50 years ago, 5 years ago, or 15 minutes before you came to church. God will completely forgive and forget all that you have done. But if this is true, if you're not what you have done, if this is the gospel truth and the way that God speaks to us, then how come so many of us don't feel forgiven? How come so many of us struggle with shame and struggle with condemnation? How come so many of us don't feel forgiven? Because the truth is the truth. If you've been forgiven by Jesus, then why don't you feel? Why don't I feel forgiven at times? And if you're really logical, if you're like a really rational thinker, you might be almost interrupting me and saying, well, what do feelings have to do with it anyway? God says it. That's the truth. Therefore, get my mind in line with the truth. Right? But God's not some stoic divine being looking down from you at heaven, just shaking his head and just stroking his beard, saying, when are you going to get this? When are you going to get the truth? I've said it, you believe it, that's the order, now follow. But that's not how God is with us. Like I said, he's not some kind of stoic being just showering us with shame and condemnation. He's a compassionate God. Scriptures say that he's full of loving kindness and unconditional love. God did so much more on the cross than just die for you so that you can theologically agree with him about forgiveness. That's the beginning of freedom, but it's not the fullness of it. Being set free is a complete package, and it means that when sin starts to be stirred up in your life and you remember your old ways or you remember your mistakes, being free means that you are completely forgiven, but that you also experience the newness that comes with Jesus Christ. Freedom means you also experience forgiveness, because that's what you truly are. Those sins are no longer a part of your life. No longer a part of your life. Yet so many of us struggle to believe this. We struggle to live it out. And I think one of the primary reasons is because it seems like we're reminded much more of our sins than we are God's truth. We're reminded of the lie, you are what you have done, more than we're reminded of God's truth, that you're not a prisoner of your past. And those reminders, like I mentioned, they never come from Jesus. Primarily, when we're reminded of our mistakes and we're reminded of our sins, they come from three places: Satan, yourself, and the church. Right? They come from Satan, they come from yourself, and they come from the church. Scripture says that Satan is the great accuser. That he doesn't want you to forget about your past, that he doesn't want you to forget about your struggles, because as long as you believe that you're defined by what you've done, you'll never be able to fully embrace the cross and its power. And if you can't fully embrace the cross and its power, then you'll never be able to let go of the weight that you can nail to the cross and embrace your true identity in him. Satan reminds you. He reminds you all of the time, but we also remind ourselves. The scripture I read earlier, Isaiah 43, 25, it's a fascinating scripture because it says that God will blot out our sins and never hold them against us. He'll never use them against us. He'll remember them no more. And if that's true, how often do we do Satan's work? If God's not reminding us, why do we keep reminding God? We're accusing ourselves before him time and time again for something that he's already died for. He's already given you freedom for. And we just keep stirring it up and reminding God of all that we have done. We spend so much energy reminding God of our mistakes. When he's already paid the price, when he's already moved on. And if Satan isn't enough and our voice isn't enough, then we also get reminded by the church. We get reminded by Christians. And sometimes this is the most painful of it all. Right? We expect it from the devil. He's the great accuser. Of course, he's evil. He's wicked. He's going to remind us of all the ways that we failed. We half expect it from ourselves because we're used to that shaming and condemning voice in our own mind. But Christians? Why do we keep reminding each other of all of our mistakes and our sins? And quick qualifier, I'm not talking about discipleship, because sometimes we have to be called out on the ways that we're not living for God. That's discipleship. That's within the confines of a good relationship where you've created accountability so someone can call you out on the things that need to be changed and transformed. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when the church or when Christian, they begin to tie your identity. They begin to tie your future and who you are to your past. And they hold God's forgiveness back from you. They hold you back from the promises that God has for you. When I was in college, and I finally learned to ignore the voice of Satan, and I finally had gone through enough healing that my own condemning voice began to be healed and transformed, that's when it seemed like the Christians around me started to speak up the most. And to be fair, it wasn't all of them. I was surrounded by a lot of great Christians in college as well that were incredibly encouraging. But don't you know that sometimes a few voices of condemnation and shame can be a lot louder than 100 voices of encouragement? In our cafeteria, where I went to college, we had one main cafeteria, and there was one section in the cafeteria where it seemed like all the Christians sat. Before I gave my life to Christ, I always mocked it and called it the Last Supper table. They were so exclusive. Could never break into that table, right? And then I ended up giving my life to Christ in college. And I remember going to the cafeteria one day, and I thought to myself, you know, I hardly have any Christian friends. I should meet some other Christians. Maybe I'll go and sit at the Last Supper table and find out what this is all about. See if I can meet some folks that can encourage me in my journey, encourage me in my faith. And when I sat down to eat that day, I quickly realized I did not belong in that crowd. I was a brand new Christian. I sat down and I started eating. And the topic for that day was all the people that they could never marry based on their sinful past. The conversation was just a list of sins, and it went around the table and they would just share things that they could never marry someone who has done X, Y, or Z, that they could never marry someone like that. They went on and on and on, and with each new person, with each new story, it felt like a new weight being placed on my back, disqualifying me from relationships, disqualifying me from marriage, and disqualifying me from the true forgiveness and redemption that I had found in Christ. And when they started talking about sex, that's when it really hurt. It hurt because I didn't like my own sexual history. Because I was already fighting against the lie that you are what you've done, and that even though I knew I was forgiven, those lies seemed to be playing in my mind constantly. I tried to rationalize their conversations away. I tried to internally encourage myself. Well, that was before I knew Jesus. That was before I even knew what holiness was. Like, what kind of measure should I be held to when I didn't even know Jesus, but I just sat there silently and I listened? No courage to speak up. No strength to argue. I remember thinking to myself, haven't they read the same Bible I've read? Haven't they read these verses that I've read? What about Romans 8:1? There's therefore no condemnation in Christ. Are we reading the same Bible? Or did I get like the New Testament light? But I was afraid. I was too afraid to speak up. So I ate my food, I picked up my tray, and I walked out the cafeteria thinking to myself, I'll never marry anyone. That's the meaning that I had made. That this is my lot in life, that somehow because of my past, this is actually the life I now deserve. And I tried to encourage myself. I tried to make it okay. I read about this guy named Paul, who was like a crazy missionary and church planner, who was single most of his life. And so I just thought, oh, I'll just be like Paul. That's my calling, to be like Paul. Except I wanted to be married. I wanted to be loved. And I wanted to love others. About a year later, I remember meeting Natalie. Through a blind date, it was a pretty spectacular start to our relationship. And I remember thinking, she's everything I want in a woman. A Facebook stalker. Of course. What else are you going to do? She was worship leader at the campus ministry, and I remember sneaking in the back one time and just watching her lead worship and thinking to myself, this is exactly the type of woman that I'm looking for. We started dating, and it was going really well. I was falling pretty fast for her. It was probably our third or fourth date, and I realized that at some point this relationship was going to come to an end, you know, because nobody could ever marry someone who was such damaged goods. So we were out on our date. It was a good date. We were driving home, and I remember abruptly pulling over into a hotel parking lot. We were just driving on the highway. I pulled over. I couldn't take the stress. I couldn't take the anxiety of her not knowing all of my junk and all of my history, and I just needed to know once and for all, are you going to hear about my past and dump me, or are you going to hear about my past, and are we going to be able to continue on? So I pulled over, and I just spilled my guts. I told her everything. I told her everything about my past. I told her everything about what I had done, and I remember just apologizing and saying, I'm sorry, but this is part of my history, and you need to know this, and we need to make a decision if we're going to continue on in our relationship. And while I was fighting through all the qualifications, fighting back tears, some making it past my best defenses and rolling down my cheek, she unbuckled her seatbelt, got out of the car, and walked around to the other side of the car. And I remember when she got out of the car, I remember thinking for just half a second, why did you tell her? Look it, she can't even be in the same car as you. She's walking home from this date. She walked around, opened the car door, gave me a hug, looked me in the eye, and she said, Jesus has forgiven you. And I forgive you. That's not who you are. And Jesus would never hold those things against you, and neither will I. And two things rushed through my mind at the exact same time. One, dude, you better lock her up fast. You better lock her up real fast. And two, this is Jesus. This is Jesus with skin on. This is what it looks like to not just hear the words you are forgiven, but to feel forgiven. This is what it's like to not just be told you're set free, but to be experience the reality of being completely free. See, Satan will try to remind you of your sin. When that doesn't work, he'll just stick that lie in your head. You'll remind yourself. And when that doesn't work, he might even send people around you to remind you of your sin. But you have to rise above the lies each and every time. You need God's truth planted deep within your mind and deep within your heart. And you have to be surrounded by people who have the same, so that when you're struggling, they can speak God's truth to you. You are completely forgiven. You are completely completely set free, and God will never hold those sins against you again. They've been nailed to the cross. They were buried with Christ. And as he was resurrected from life, he offers you that same new life. Do I still struggle from time to time accepting the complete freedom from my past? Yes, of course. I'm human. These things pop up in my mind from time to time, and that's when I have to go back to the scriptures. That's when I have to go back to the place of prayer. I have to fight and struggle in those moments, reminding me of freedom and truth in Christ. But that is my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you and for this entire church, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are free and we are being set free. That we are forgiven and we are continually being forgiven. That though your sins may have made you as scarlet, work deep into the fabric of your heart. That in Christ you've been washed as white as snow. Isaiah 55 says God is generous with his forgiveness to us. Let's be humble enough to receive it today. Let's pray.